So we turn this morning to another parable in Luke. Now, of all the parables that we've looked at so far, here is just one that perhaps a little bit of us, or maybe a big bit of us, just wishes it wasn't there. Often a taboo word in Christian circles, often a taboo word in many circles, and one of those things you don't like to be challenged on. One of those things we don't often like to talk about and be open about, and that is money. Well, if you turn to Luke 12, if we follow the run-up of events to this parable, at the beginning of Luke 12, Jesus had been in the house of a Pharisee, and he had been challenging there on self-centered, hypocritical, insincere religion. And then if you look at verse 4 and 5, Jesus warns his disciples with these striking and piercing words. He says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell." And then Jesus gives a further warning, which really is the implication of the first warning. He says, "Those who acknowledge Christ in this life, Christ will acknowledge before the Father. And those who do not acknowledge Christ now will not be acknowledged before the Father." In other words, if we are trusting in Christ now, we are hidden in Christ, he is our representative, and we can approach God's judgment with confidence. But if we are not trusting in Christ now, we are completely exposed in our sin, we have no representative, and all we have coming to us is condemnation from God. So this is pretty serious stuff we're looking at here. Now, Jesus is primarily addressing his disciples here, but there's a large crowd all around him. And of course, they're listening in to what Jesus is saying. And so in verse 13, this man from the crowd approaches Jesus. Now, I'm presuming that if he's close enough to Jesus to ask a question, he has heard all the conversation that has gone prior to this. And when he comes to Jesus, I can only but cringe for him. If we remember back to that first parable of the sower, the difference between listening and hearing. If this man has been listening, he clearly has not heard. It has obviously gone in one ear and out the other. See, he's been preoccupied, and this issue of inheritance has been eating away at him. And he just can't help himself. So he jumps in there at verse 13, and let's follow it together. And he says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" The new Christianity, just moving on for me here. Let's see. There we go. Yeah, the New Christianity Explored tagline, which you've heard us say over the past few weeks, is "What's the best news you've ever heard?" Well, the line they used prior to this was "One life, what's it all about?" And I want to use that this morning. I want to get you to think a bit about that. We all have one life, so what's it all about? Let's look at some of these men here. You probably do not know who these men are. They are some of the top earners in the world. This man here is called Jeffrey Lydon. He works for a pharmaceutical firm, and he makes $25.7 million per year. The next one here, again, I'm not sure if you'll know him. He is chief executive of a mass media company, and he's making around $51.9 million per year. Now, this one here, some of you will know. This guy is Nick Woodman. He's the founder and CEO of the GoPro. He is currently on $54.5, although he has taken a massive cut because the year previous he was on $200 million per year. Just a couple more. Michael Fries, he is a former Wall Street banker. He now is CEO of a massive TV company, Liberty Global, and he's making a nice $78.5 million. And finally, one more. We're all very thankful for this man. He is the CEO of Google, and he's making upwards of $140 million per year. So, one life. What's it all about? Making money. Money, money, money. It's always sunny in a rich man's world. Now, I'm sure we've all said at some point or other, money can't bring you happiness. But is that really what we think? You know, we see people on these types of salaries, and maybe we would say, well, I never want to make that much, but, well, maybe a bit more would be nice. And does anyone notice what all these men have in common? They're all happy. Well, I say that in jest, of course. I have no idea of these men's lives, of how they spend their money, or anything else. But the point I want to make, we often have a very close link with money and happiness, with money and security, money and peace, money and joy. And the abundance of money brings us happiness, security, peace, and joy. And the lack of it threatens or robs us from these things. Can money really not bring us happiness? Scripture gives us some very clear and sobering warnings about the close link between how we view our money and the impact that has on us eternally. Money has eternal consequences for us all. In Matthew 19, Jesus said to his disciples after the encounter with the rich young man, he says, "Only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Jesus says very plainly in Luke, you cannot serve both God and money. And so there's a very clear warning to us here about money. As I said, it's not something we often talk about. I've had many chats with Christian friends about various issues, various sins and temptations, perhaps lust or anger or jealousy, all those things which affect our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. But in light of all these warnings about money, I find it striking that I've never had a conversation where someone has said to me, do you know, I'm really worried because money's becoming an idol in my life. Or I've never had a conversation where someone said, you know, I'm just really struggling spiritually because I feel I'm liking money too much. Or I've had a pay raise and I'm just worried that this might affect my relationship with God. If you want to start a family feud, talk about money. If you want to take it a step further and cause family never to speak again, talk about inheritance. I'm sure many of us can think of a family that has had a fallout which has lasted many years as a result of inheritance. Well, this man in Luke 12 that comes to Jesus, seemingly coming for advice, but he's not really interested in the advice that Jesus would give him, because he has already decided what the right thing to do is. And so he says to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he basically wants Jesus to clarify in his own mind what he is already thinking. But Jesus dodges the question, and he refuses to enter into this dispute, but instead he gets right to the heart of what the real issue is. Because this man's issue has not come about because of someone's fairness as a result of inheritance. This man's issue is in his heart. And so Jesus says to the disciples, he says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, or all greed, we could say. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus, as he often does, turns our perspective upside down of what life is really all about. So one life, what's it all about? Or what does it mean to even have life at all? This man's life, his identity and his security was all about what he owned. It was about what he had acquired and what he would inherit. And this is often seen as life's greatest goal. Work as hard as you can to make as much money as you can, to acquire as many possessions as you can, to gain enough wealth so that at some point in our lives we'll be able to put our feet up, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And to lose the ability to do this is often viewed as one of life's greatest catastrophes. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this parable, part of me thought, I don't know if I see anything wrong with what this man has done. I mean, it seems he has worked hard, he has saved up, and it appears he's enjoying some sort of retirement. And why not? Why ever not? Let's listen to the parable again. Verse 16. It says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, hopefully, you're noticing the emphasis on I and my. See, by telling this parable, Jesus cut right to the heart of what the man's problem was. He was completely self-absorbed, and he was greedy. Money had become the controlling factor in all of life for him. One writer refers to him as a practical atheist. That is, he views life in terms of all that he had done, of all that he has achieved, of all that he has earned. He deserves it, and he's now looking out for number one. But the problem is that while achieving all his self-driven goals, he's completely missed the point of what life is really all about. He's put all his effort and all his energy into just stuff that will have no lasting benefit for him, into things that will be temporary, and into things that will be absolutely no good to him when he comes to die. He has a very short-sighted, temporal, and individualistic approach to life. This man's highest goal was to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought he had made it. He thought he could put his feet up and say, "This is the life." And in all that he had achieved by himself and for himself, he took satisfaction and joy. But of course, Jesus drops a bombshell that is going to scupper all his plans. "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" Now, of course, it doesn't matter whose they will be, because the man's biggest problem was not what he was leaving behind, but of what was ahead of him. He had lived without God, and he was going to die without God. 1 Timothy 6, "We brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out of this world. And anything we achieve in between will do absolutely nothing for us if we are not trusting in Christ for salvation." Now, those men that we looked at earlier, and I don't mean to use them as a means of judging them, I mean to use them to get us to look at ourselves. But which of them, with all their money, can use their money to escape death? Or which of them can use their money to buy eternal life? Or which of them can use their money to buy continuous and undisturbed joy and pleasure and satisfaction? Now, you may say to me, "I experience lots of joy through various means in life, and many of them I have spent good money on." And that may be true. But the reality is that the stuff and those things that we take enjoyment from will be taken away from us. And any joy that you take from them will not only be limited, but will also be disturbed by just the general sins and cares of this life. And this man's highest goal, to earn enough so that he could relax and eat and drink, I actually find thoroughly depressing. Because think about it. Telling me that the greatest joy we will ever experience is joy that will always be tainted and will only ever last for a few years. One life? Is that really what it's all about? Well, if life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, then what is it? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus said, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." If you want a life of undisturbed joy and peace, this cannot be bought or earned. This comes as a free gift from a loving Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And to know God is not a life that is capped with 70 odd years. To know God is life eternal, John 17. And if you want an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled and unfading, and its worth cannot be measured because it is so great and it will never become anything less than that, well, then you need to look away from yourself, away from your possessions, and look to Christ for an abundant life now and forever. Because outside of Christ, should you gain all the money or inherit all the money this world has to offer, ultimately, it will amount to nothing. Because what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but yet forfeits his soul? And when we realize that life is not about what we earn, and it's not about what we own, and what we possess, but and true satisfaction is not found in what is bought, but in what is given, well, then we move from the temporal to the permanent, from the uncertainty to what is a sure guarantee, and from grasping at straws and clinging to some pleasures on earth that are tainted with sin to the sure hope of undisturbed pleasure and joy that cannot be taken away from us. Let's look at Psalm 16. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So don't sell yourself short by putting more focus on what we're able to achieve in this life than what is guaranteed to us in the life to come. Listen to those first couple of verses again of the Getty song. It says, "My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, or pride, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone." I read this quote during the week. It's by Michael Horton. He says, "Ironically, it is only when we know how to die properly that we have finally some inkling about how to truly live here and now." So we've discovered that money does nothing for us in death. But we know that we have been given money in life, and so we've got to think, how can we best use that under God's control and for his glory? Now, I should say at this point some things that Jesus is not condemning. Jesus is not condemning working hard. Colossians 3, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Jesus is not condemning having a successful business and making large profits. As a church, we need men like that. He is not condemning setting aside money and providing for your family. 1 Timothy 5, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially the members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." But he is condemning self-sufficiency and fooling ourselves into thinking that we are secure because of what we have earned or achieved through work. And he is strongly warning us against greed. That phrase, "be on your guard," is in the present tense. And that just urges us to continually, day and daily, be on our guard against this trap of a false sense of security that money can bring. And so different when I was thinking that I've never really had any conversations about money. Jesus says, be on your guard continually, day and daily, against this trap. I think this is a helpful definition of covetousness. It says, "Covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to be truly satisfied." Ecclesiastes 5, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." Colossians 3 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality," which I'm sure we would all say, yep, we need to put that to death. "Impurity," yes, put that to death. "Passion," evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, in order to know if we have crossed that line into greed, I think there are two questions that we need to ask ourselves. One, where do we take most satisfaction and joy? On a daily basis, Where do we take joy and satisfaction? Is it in stuff? We get an Amazon parcel through the post and perhaps perks us up if we're having a bad day. Perhaps it's getting a pay raise. Perhaps it's a new car. We've all enjoyed a bit of retail therapy from time to time. Or is it looking to the all-satisfying, extravagant riches that are ours in Christ? Second question to think about. Are we envious when others are making more money than us? Or do we look at the things that other people have and think that our life would be better or more fulfilled or more satisfying if only we had them? So perhaps you're thinking, well, tell me then, how should I spend my money? Well, unfortunately, there is not one answer fits all. And each of us have to work this out for ourselves. Don't assess how you use your money or anything else by what your friend does. But here's a basic rule of thumb for you. Give out of your pockets in light of what Christ means in your heart. Give out of your pockets in light of what Christ means in your heart. What I mean is this. We want to see what God offers us in Christ as so glorious and so satisfying and so beyond comparing with anything else. And we want Christ to fill us with so much joy that we would just give lavishly as a sign that God has provided all we have needed according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And so it would be our goal not to store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but to lay up treasures in heaven through lavish giving to others. And if we acknowledge that all we have is given by God, is to be used for him in a way that honors him through serving others, well, that is clear evidence of a sincere heart of love for God. And that is what it means to be rich towards God, as Jesus said at the end of that parable. But if we are arrogant about what we receive on earth and selfish about how we use it, it may be a sign that we are a fool about to suffer eternal consequences. Jim Elliot has had a big impact on my life. I know he has on Peter's as well. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Perhaps you are a believer this morning and you're trusting in Christ, but the reality for you is that you really do struggle financially. Listen to what Jesus says in the following verses after that parable. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And if you're in this position, there lies a great opportunity for you to grow in love and dependence on God. You can say, thank you, God, that you provide everything I need for life and godliness through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help me to trust you, to allow you to take control, because often when we're worrying about something, whether it's money or something else, we're trying to take control of the situation ourselves. So Lord, help me to allow you to take control and to leave tomorrow entirely in your hands. Hebrews 13 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But if you're here this morning, you're trusting Christ, and perhaps you have been blessed with a good job, with a steady job, you have a good salary. Perhaps you have received a large inheritance, or you've come from a wealthy family. I want to encourage you to acknowledge God's kindness to you, but to always, always view what you have materially in light of the glories and the pleasures that are yours in Christ, which will only become greater and greater until you see Christ and you will have undiminished eternal joy. And then all of us will realize just how worthless money has really been. And if you know someone, perhaps you even know someone here who is struggling financially, just give to them. And where you see a need, just give and give and give. And every time you give, use it as a means of growing in love and trust for God. Freedom from the love of money will come when we love something else more than money. Patrick's favourite programme to watch used to be Postman Pat. He loved Pat with a passion. But then Fireman Sam came along, and it was just so much more exciting. And Patrick's love for Postman Pat diminished to the point where he doesn't watch it anymore, because his love and his passion was replaced to Fireman Sam. In order to lose our love and our passion for money, we need to transfer that to something far, far superior. We want to see Christ so glorious that our love and our passion for him will grow and grow and grow, and that any passion we ever had for money or the things that money can buy will just fade far into insignificance. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Give us confidence and trust in your word. Help us to lay all upon your word. And please continue to speak to us even as we leave from here today. Father, help us to see Christ as more glorious than we saw him yesterday. And tomorrow, help us to see him as more glorious than we did today. And may we continue in this every day we live. Amen.